Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Well, in honor, owner. Go back. All right, we're good. Woo! I slid out of my sermon and it went who knows where. In honor of Christmas, in light of it, I named this title, A Few of My Favorite Things, Gardening. Gardening's not actually one of my favorite things, but it just goes with the sermon. I was thinking, you know, it's Christmas, it's a lot going on this week, and so I was like, you know, this sermon, I am going to take a few of my favorite things that I have come across this year in reading. Either reading, studying, reading different all sorts of things, listening to podcasts. I thought, you know what, I think last year I did a Pazuki trio where I gave you three mini sermons. If you've ever been to BJ's, you get Pazuki, and you can get a big one, which is incredible, or you can get three little ones. And so I called it this three mini sermons. So today is kind of similar to that. I'm going to give you three mini sermons, because there are a few of my favorite things. I just haven't been able to work them into a sermon or anything like that, but I think they're so great. They were so good to me. They encouraged me in my faith. They were a blessing. And so I was like, you know what? Let's do this. Let's do this today. So, a few of my favorite things I've come across this year. The first one, I want you to do this, all right? I want you to think of a garden, beautiful garden, all right? Beautiful garden, you're planting a garden, maybe it's in your backyard, maybe you have a garden in your own home. It's beautiful, you're taking care of it, but you got a weed problem. I'm not talking about Colorado weeds, I'm talking about Kansas weeds, all right? You got a Kansas weed problem. What is your long-term solution to take care of those weeds? Think about it. How are you going to take care of those weeds? What's your long-term solution? What's the most efficient, most practical way to take care of those weeds? Anybody got any guesses or throw it out? No wrong answers. What do you think? How would you take care of those weeds? Pull them, uproot them, get them out. Absolutely. Anybody else? Bury them? Oh, say that again. A barrier, a weed barrier, absolutely. Throw down that weed barrier. Yeah, can't grow back up. Excellent, love it. Who else? Call a professional. Get a professional gardener in here. They can take care of it. I'm not going to touch it. I like it. I like it. Anybody else? Weed killer. Weed killer, absolutely. Roundup. Yeah.
The flamethrower.
The flamethrower. Burn it. Take that, you weeds. Yes.
And everything else.
And everything else. Yep, that's very true. Absolutely.
Weeds are just part of the garden.
Weeds are just part of the garden. You and Brent can enjoy that. Brent's that's a Brentism. I love that. I love that. How about this as well? This was the thing I came across in NT Wright. Ask NT Wright Anything. It's a podcast. If you're looking for a new podcast this year, highly recommend it. It's fantastic. He talks about everything. It's great. He does it so well. He's so thoughtful. He's got this great English accent. You could listen to him all day. It's a fantastic podcast. Ask NT Wright Anything. In one of his podcasts listening to this year, he said, man, if you want to get rid of weeds in your garden, plant more flowers. If you want more weeds, plant more flowers. Now, Google AI helped me on this one, because you just Google and AI does the rest. And they're like, yes, there's something to this, all right? If you plant more flowers, then the flowers grow and they shade the soil, and the seeds of weeds need light in order to germinate. And so by choking out the light, those weed seeds can't germinate and can't grow. So there's something to what NT Wright said. If you want to take care of weeds, plant more flowers. I love that. Weeds, again, according to Google AI, I love this, are robbers. I was like, all right, I dig this stuff. AI, you got some little poetry in you. Weeds are robbers. They steal nutrients and water from surrounding plants. They can attract pests and diseases and even secrete chemicals into the soil that inhibit plant growth. Weeds are robbers. If you want to take care of weeds, plant more flowers. I love it so much. I think this is a great metaphor for our lives. We have weeds in our lives. We have weeds that steal and rob and take from us. And so let's get really clear. What are these weeds? The simple answer is, well, I think we can all agree, sinful behavior are weeds in our life. Open with me Galatians chapter 5 if you have a Bible. I didn't get this one into my PowerPoint. So if you have a Bible, Galatians chapter 5, somewhat familiar passage. We're going to read it, and I'll read it if you don't have your Bible or anything like that. But Paul here is talking about what I think are weeds in our life, these things that can grow and really bring disease and steal and kill in our lives. And so he's talking about the works of the flesh, these acts of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. He's like, these are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord. See, kids, don't get on Discord. I'm just kidding. That's a funny joke. If you never mind, let's get off. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are weeds. And again, it's very easy for any one of these and a number of these to grow up. Can we all agree? Amen. Confession? Yeah, the number of these I read off. You're like, dude, yeah, that's just ripe and ready to go all the time. And yet it's a weed. And so how do we take care of that? Again, I love this so much because I think my default setting is uproot that weed. And that's not wrong. Because again, if you have a garden, you're eventually going to have to uproot that thing. But what you have done is you've left a vacuum. You left an empty space. What are you going to do with that empty space? If you don't do anything with it, then you're just waiting for that weed to come back. So you need to do something with that empty space. Once you've uprooted that sin or that weed, now I got to plant something good in its place. Oh, I got to plant something good in its place. I love that. I love that so much. So here is your yearly reminder, your yearly invitation to celebrate the spiritual disciplines. All right? Let's throw that spiritual disciplines up. The spiritual disciplines, this comes, Richard Foster wrote a book called The Celebration of Disciplines. These disciplines are these practices, or as I would like to call them, flowers in your garden. These are beautiful flowers and good things that you plant in your garden. And as you plant these things and as they grow in your life, they're going to push out weeds naturally. They're not going to give space for weeds to grow. They're beautiful, good things that are going to take up room. They're going to choke out these weeds. And so these are physical disciplines. And I know we don't always like that word, discipline. It's like, oh man, discipline, ugh. But these are things that over the history of the church, so 2,000 years, Christians, men and women, have found that there are certain practices that are so important for your spiritual health, for you to grow in Christ. I think it was John Mark Comer. Brady, see if I get this quote right. He's like, man, if you want what Jesus had, you want the intimacy that Jesus had, you're going to have to live the life that Jesus lived. Something to that effect, all right? We want the intimacy with the Lord. We want goodness of, overflowing. We want rivers of living water flowing from us. Then guess what? You're going to have to live a certain way. In America, we have a temptation to want to have something without giving the actual cost to have it. We want quick fixes. We want health and wellness without doing all the disciplines that go with having health and wellness, right? We want big money without working very much. We want, you know, does that make sense? It's a temptation. It's in our culture. It's in the air we breathe. We're all tempted to want it. And again, I think it's even in the church. Man, it's like, oh, I want intimacy with the Lord. I want this great, deep relationship with God. I want faith and hope and love, and I want all the fruit of the Spirit. But don't ask me to do very much. I shouldn't have to. I should just be able to pray once in a while and read my Bible once in a while, and I should have, it should just all go. And unfortunately, that's not the case. Unfortunately, that's not the case. I wish it was, but it's not. All right? There's a cost. There's a discipline. If we want the life that Jesus lived, if we want that, then we're going to have to live the way Jesus lived. And we can easily see Jesus doing all these things, except fasting. That's kind of the one that's Jesus is like very point on that, but it's because he's here, because of what he's doing. We don't need to fast when he's alive and when he's on earth, because it's time of celebration. Man, I'm doing something new. Don't fast. We're doing something new. But then we see through the history of the church that fasting came back in when Jesus went to heaven. And so it's still one of the disciplines. And let's talk real quickly about these. Meditation. It's not just emptying your mind. That's more Eastern philosophy and religion. Meditation is reminding yourself of Scripture. David in Psalm 1 says, I meditate on your law day and night. He's rolling it over in his mind. He's saying over and over, he's repeating Scripture, and he's saying, yes, I receive the truth of this Scripture. I'm reminded of it. Ah, my sight, as we're going to talk about later in the sermon, it tells me this, or my feelings are telling me this, but God, your word says this, and I'm just going to keep reminding myself that this is what's true. I'm going to keep meditating on it. How does this apply to my life? I'm just going to keep rolling it over. How does it work out in my life? How do I live this out? Meditation, so important. So important. Bring us deeper into deeper waters with Scripture and the deeper truths as it deep cries out to deep. Deep calls out to deep. Oh, I love that song. And I forget which one it is, but it's there. Prayer. All right? We're talking to the Lord. We're staying in communion with the Lord. I love, here's a little one for free. 1B, 1A, all right? I was listening to this podcast, and they're talking about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, all right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if you want to add the little last section, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You can see from the very wording of this scripture, Jesus had in mind that this would be prayed over and over and over, right? Give us today this daily bread. I don't think he was like, hey, it's Sunday. Give me today this daily bread. Oh, I don't have to say that on Monday. No, I think he would say that on Monday. And then say that on Tuesday. And then again, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. I think we all could agree, I probably should say that on a regular daily basis, right? Right? He's saying that. This should be repeated over and over, over and over. You can't give up. Repetition. This is so important to renew your mind, to make sure you're in the right position, but also to remind yourself, yes, God, I am dependent on you for bread. I need to be about forgiveness. Praise, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come over what I'm trying to build. Man, prayer, spiritual disciplines. Love that. Fasting. Again, it's just this time to really this practice, this ancient practice has been around forever of just saying, you know what? Who's in control? Is it my gut? No. No, it's not. And so it was this great practice to say, I'm going to deny food. All right, I'm going to deny the hunger pains that I feel in my gut to build strength against other things that come from my gut. And the ancient idea was that sinful desires come from the gut. This is kind of this very interesting idea that we see. The gut is where the passions, and they can sometimes be good and they can sometimes be really bad, and they can lead you astray. So they fasted to say, I'm in control of this gut of mine. I'm not going to let it rule me. I'm not going to let it dictate what I do. So when I have sexual urges, I'm not going to be, oh, I have an urge, so I must go fulfill it. I'm going to say, no. No, I'm in control. And when I have a hunger and it's like, hey, but I'm not actually hungry and I don't actually need food, I'm going to say, no, I'm in control. You don't get what you want. And so on. This fasting was a very important practice, and it was incredible, especially in a culture where they maybe ate once a day. They didn't exactly eat three times a day with snacks in between, and yet they were still like, I'm going to give up. And the ancient Jewish practice was 2 days a week. 2 days a week they fasted. And we don't have to get into, like, that doesn't have to be you, but it was a great practice and maybe something that you can implement if you find yourself constantly given over to these desires and I got no control. Well, start with fasting, start with the food, start with the hunger and saying, hey, I'm gonna be okay. I'm not gonna eat for one day and I'm gonna be okay. And maybe that translates over to other desires. Oh, I just want to punch this person in the face. No. All right. Step back. Yeah, fasting's fantastic. Study. Again, we're studying scripture. We're reading a little bit deeper. We're going a little bit deeper. Maybe we're reading other books on the Bible. We're just going a little bit deeper than the surface. This is wonderful as it, again, shapes you. And you think through what this means for me and what this tells me about God and my relationship. So powerful. Simplicity. I'm just trying to live more simply. Yeah, I maybe have the money to go buy this thing and that thing. But you know what? I'm going to live a little bit more simply. And I'm going to say, no, I don't actually need this. Maybe I'm going to give this money. I'm going to give it to somebody in need. Or I'm going to buy you a gift for somebody. Or whatever it may have you. This is a wonderful, wonderful practice of living simply. I think the old phrase goes, live simply so that others may simply live. I think it was a powerful statement. Wonderful. Solitude. Gosh, we all get busy. We all get going. And before you know it, it's 2025. And you're like, where'd this year go? And I haven't really done maybe a soul check. I haven't really gotten away with the Lord and asked him, you know, God, what's next? Or what do you have for me this next year? Or what are you trying to say to me? But I've just been so busy, and there's been so much noise, and so much music, and so much Netflix, and so much TV, and phone, that I just haven't been able to really sit with you. Say, God, what do you want to tell me? What am I missing? What do you have for me? Oh, sometimes we got to do that. Sometimes we got to do that. Submission. Hey, some of us better than others. I just don't want to submit. I just want to do what I want to do. And sometimes we have to just say, you know what, Lord, you said this, and I'm going to submit, and I'm going to obey. And that can be tough, right? I think it's tough for everybody, but I think enough experience to show, you know, some of us a little bit harder than others. Some of us are a little bit more compliant, me and my mom. We always love that. We always are like, we're the compliant children. We always, if somebody tells us what to do, okay, I'm sorry, we'll do it. We'll do it. But even it's still hard for us. It's still hard. Sometimes you gotta submit and practice that. What's one thing maybe this year? You're like, you know what, I want to submit better in this area to the Lord. I want to trust in his goodness and what he has for me. Service. I just want to continue to serve. I want to continue to use my body. I'm loving the Lord with my strength. And that's always kind of been about using your body to love God, and so using your energy. The YMCA developed early 1900s, kind of a cool thing, and then it was this belief that we were to love God and others with all your strength. And so it wasn't that, well, we need to be bodybuilders, but it would need to be that we need to be vigorous human beings. We needed energy, and if we weren't working out, then we felt we had less energy, and we had less energy to serve the Lord, whether it was the church or our community or our neighbors. And so the YMCA kind of developed into this recreational place where we could work out in order to make sure I was strong, so I had energy to give to my community. It's a wonderful story. Look it up. It's a wonderful thing. And so I encourage you in that, thinking about service. It's a wonderful thing. It's an important thing in our walk with the Lord. Confession. Yeah, man, maybe we got stuff we're holding on to, or it's in the dark. And again, confessing, bring it for the Lord. And then again, I always say, confess it and then meditate on the scriptures that God says, I still love you. You're still my son. You're still my daughter. I empathize, right? Hebrews can empathize with your weakness. I have a friend encourage me. He said, God's not surprised when you mess up, Grant. He's not surprised. He's not taken aback. He's not aghast. How dare he? He's like, I know. I still love you. And that doesn't mean that our actions don't have consequences. So don't mishear me. They still have consequences. But no, God's love, God demonstrates his own love, his great love, and that while you were a sinner, a rebel, Christ died for you. And as that's always been interpreted, Christ died for you at your worst, at your absolute worst. You couldn't get worse. And God demonstrates his own love through this, that he, the Christ, dies on your behalf. Man, meditate on that. Receive that. Receive that love. Man, confess. Confess to others. Hey, I really need some help with this. This has become bigger than I can handle. Can't do this on my own. I need support, I need prayer, I need accountability, whatever it may be. Bring it before a brother or sister in Christ. Confess and receive the love. And again, the reminder of Scripture and the truth of God's Word from somebody else. It's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's helpful. Worship, man, right? I think it was Lane last week. Like, sometimes it's hard to worship. Week didn't go as I planned. This isn't going according to plan. I'm not getting this. So on and so forth. And it can be hard to worship and remind yourself that, you know what, God still deserves all my praise. And I'll praise him in the storm. I'll praise him in the darkness. I'll praise him in the difficulties of life. He still is who he says he is. I'm going to worship. I'm going to worship through this. Man, I love all those songs that talk about that. And that's so important to not forget. Guidance, man, again, I think it's James, where it's like, you know, we're going to travel to this land, we're going to travel to that land, but whoa, you never ask, is this the Lord's will? Or, hey, I'm going to take this job. Okay, well, what does the Lord say about this? Oh, hey, I'm going to maybe move. Okay, what does the Lord say about this? Be seeking guidance. Oh, I have a decision to make, a tough decision. Am I going to marry this person? Am I going to take this job? Am I going to have this tough conversation? Am I going to call this person out? Am I not? Right? We need God's guidance. We need his wisdom. We need his help. And we need that gives you a disposition of dependence on the Lord. You know what? I need you, God. I need you in everything and do, everything I do, every choice I make. God, I need your guidance and I need your help in this. And we always want to have that part of us that always wants to be a part of who you are, is you're making decisions in dependence on the Holy Spirit, asking for his guidance and truly being submitted to it and doing his will. These are very interconnected. It's kind of hard to like do one without the others, because you're going to find that a lot of these are interwebbed, and they're meant to be. They're meant to be things we do. Last one is celebration. Golly. Let's be real. Sometimes it's hard to celebrate. Again, we're not getting what I want. Life's not going according to plan. I'm burdened. I'm weary. I'm tired. And yet it is so important not to forget to miss the forest for the trees, because you got this one cruddy tree in the middle of things and it's just totally throwing off your mojo, to remember that you still are part of this beautiful forest. And you still have so many good things in your life to celebrate. So many wonderful things. And don't take them for granted. Remember them. Recall them. Reflect on them. Say, thank you, God. Man, I still have so much to be grateful for and so much to celebrate in my life. Even though, yes, there are still some irksome things going on, I want to celebrate. These are your flowers. If you want weeds, you want to take care of weeds long term, you need to plant good things in your life. And again, these simple behaviors, a lot of these can be pushed out and rooted out by simply adopting and planting these good disciplines in your life. It's hard to really be nursing, rehearsing, and just obliterating somebody in your mind when you're meditating on God's grace. His grace for you. You see how that pushes out that weed? Hard to hate someone when you're meditating on, wow, oh man, I could easily be an enemy of God if it wasn't because he said I'm his son or daughter. And if I've been shown good grace, if I've been, my debt has been significantly canceled, a way farther debt. Think of the parable of the man who had a debt. I think it was in the millions. If you kind of do the transition of currency, and God kind of represents this guy who loaned the debt, forgives it, and then the guy goes and somebody, you know, borrowed like a few dollars from him, and he's like, man, pay me back, da da da. And he's like, hey, you were canceled this million debt, and yet you didn't you were shrewd and rude to this guy who borrowed $2? Ooh, no, no, no. Again, meditate on that when you're feeling unforgiving towards someone. I think that always is good for me. That's always, I'm like, oh yeah, I know. I know, Lord, you're right. That chokes out those weeds. Chokes out those weeds that want to get in there and they want to grow and they want to just stir up stuff. You got to plant good things in your garden. These spiritual disciplines are a great start. So your question is, which spiritual discipline can you plant this new year? Start with one. All right, let's take it easy. All right, let's try to make it past Blue Monday. All right, if you can get one past the third Monday in January, praise the Lord. All right, because if you try to get all of these and then you make it a week, well, all right, that wasn't very pragmatic. All right, what's one of these? What's one of these that stuck out to you that you're like, you know what? That's one I want to plant right now in my garden because I think it would bless and it would take care of a number of weeds that have been sprouting in this. What is that spiritual discipline for you? I love it. That's your first one. Let's go to number two. This idea kind of builds on it. This second one comes from a devotional. It just may be the book of the month next year. I always like to do the devotional in January because we're starting out the new year and get a daily devotional. It can be very powerful. It can be very good. It comes from Faith and Culture. And this idea, and I'm going to read you a number of stuff from it, but this idea essentially is this. This was powerful for me. Holiness is a vivid and separate thing from the absence of vice. Right when I read that, I was like, oh, baby. Holiness is a vivid and separate thing from the absence of vice. Let's explain this, all right? G.K. Chesterton, very famous guy, very famous Christian, man of God. He famously wrote, you know, the Time magazine wrote out into the world all these really famous people, what's wrong with the world? And they all responded, and G.K. Chesterton famously wrote back and said, I am, sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. That's what's wrong with the world. It's me. And I love it. He's so famous. He's wonderful. He says this, virtue, and again, virtue means, it's synonymous with holiness. Virtue is more of a philosophical word for it. Remember, a lot of Christian, the big names were like philosophers, either by trade or they were big time proficiency in philosophy. So they'll use philosophical words. But really what he's saying is holiness is the same thing. They're synonymous. So holiness or virtue is not the absence of vices or the avoidance of moral dangers. Virtue or holiness is a vivid and separate thing. I'll explain these, all right? I just want to give them to you heads on. C.S. Lewis wrote Chronicles of Narnia. Great man of God. Oh my gosh, his works. He's probably one of the most famous Christian writers in the 20th century. His main was through the 1900s. He wrote this. I think this is interesting. If you ask 20 good men today during his time what they thought the highest of the virtues, highest of the good characteristics, 19 of them would reply unselfishness. But if you asked almost any of the great Christians of old, he would have replied love. You see what has happened. A negative term has been substituted for a positive term. This is very fascinating. Here is Betsy Childs. She's the one who wrote this devotional. She wrote with Ravi Zacharias. If you're familiar with him, she was very much worked with him. She writes this. This is her commentary on what they both said. We should be careful to avoid substituting negatives for positives. When God commanded his people to be holy, he did not base this command first and foremost on the detestability of sin. He grounded this command in his own character, saying, "You shall be holy because I am holy." Yes, God hates and abhors what is unholy, but this abhorrence springs from his delight in what is good and true, namely himself. Like him, we should not look at the joyful pursuit of holiness as the wearisome extermination of vice. Again, vices are the opposite of virtue. So think of Virtues are like the fruit of the Spirit and these good characteristics. Vices are the works of the flesh. Again, we already kind of talked about those in Galatians. Vices are these things that, again, they're the weeds. Virtues are the flowers. Vices are the weeds. We should not merely hate what is evil. We should also cling to what is good. In doing so, we move from the defensive to the offensive, a move that is a major turning point in the winning of any war. I love that. Gosh, Romans 12:9, such a powerful passage. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. All right, let's get this really good in your mind. Picture your garden again. Picture it just barren. It's just mulch. That's all it is. Just a raised bed of mulch or dirt or soil. It's empty. Think of that. All right? You have done the hard work. You cleared out all the weeds, and now it's just mulch. What Betsy Childs, what G.K. Chesterton, what C.S. Lewis are all saying is, that's not holiness. You just got rid of all the bad stuff. But that's not holiness. Holiness is a different thing. It's just not the absence of all the weeds. You still have to plant good things. And that's holiness. And I love that. The reason why it stuck out to me so much is because I think in my own life, so focused on extermination of vices. So focused. And I hear it all the time from younger people. I hear it all the time. And we're so focused on getting the weeds up. And again, that's not bad. And they're not saying that's wrong. But it's not enough. You got to then plant good things. You got to then come in and put in good things. Because again, and it's funny, in college, there was always the great debate. Could someone be perfect? And what they meant by that was, can they live a life without sin? Do you see how that's ingrained in our minds? Perfection is equated with no vices, no weeds. And again, C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton, everybody would be like, that's not perfection. You just got rid of all the bad stuff. Perfection, wholeness, completeness is now you have planted an abundance of good things in the place. That's closer to wholeness. That's closer to perfection. And I love that so much. So yeah, I get it. We focus on uprooting the roots. And I'm not saying don't do that. But if you're so focused on uprooting the roots that you never plant anything beautiful and good, then you're not really moving forward. You're not really moving forward. And I think what they're all saying is, let's move forward. Plant the flowers, let the flowers work on your behalf and shade the soil, and they'll start taking care of weeds for you. Oh, I love it. That puts us on the offense. I was a quarterback, offense, baby. And guess what? Everybody knows. If you have a really good offense, it kind of acts as a really good defense because you control the ball. You control the ball. You control the clock. You can do a lot. Great offense is a very good defense. So you can kind of play both while being on offense. We're on offense. It's not enough to try to go out into the world and try to rid it of evil. You've just made it barren. You have to now go out into the world and plant good things. And I think this encouragement to me is, you know what, I'm going to be a little bit less hyper-focused on the extermination of weeds, and I'm going to be a little bit more focused on how can I plant goodness and new creation in my life, in my community, in the church, wherever I go. Because that's the good stuff. And again, I'm not saying you don't have to go after these weeds, because you do. But I sense in my own life and in others, there's a hyper-focus on trying to get rid of these vices and not enough focus on, I actually got to do good things and plant good things and bring goodness into the world. That's so important. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. So your question is, what does it look like for you to get back on offense this new year? Back on offense. Back into bringing goodness and new creation. Back on offense in your own life. Have you been focusing on getting rid of sin way too much that you've forgotten that, you know what, I should be serving, I should be giving, I should be bringing these good things around. You know, sometimes we get so, maybe stuck in shame and guilt in our sin that we're like, I have nothing good to offer. And that's baloney. That's like such baloney. It's like, bull baloney. Golly, it's just the worst. All right? No, you still have wonderful things to offer. You still have so much good, and you still have the Holy Spirit, and you still, He who can do immeasurably more than you can ask or think, and He who uses people who are imperfect and who have vices and sin in their garden and still uses them to bring goodness and beauty and blessing into the world. And so don't let the Satan tempt you into this lie that because you have some of these vices that you can never bring anything of value into the world or anything good, because it's balagna. It's baloney. It's baloney. I love that. How can you get back on offense this new year? What does that look like for you to get back on offense? I love it. Your third and final sermon. You guys have done great. Two sermons already. Woo! This third one, fantastic. Again, it comes from Faith and Culture, another devotional, the same devotional. It was another day. This Faith and Culture devotional, I'll give a little plug for it. It's wonderful. It's only 15 weeks, I think. So it's not like a whole year-long commitment. It's wonderful. But what's really cool about it is it takes like different fields of study. So you have biblical theology, you have philosophy, you have science, you have art, you have history, and you have contemporary culture, like pop culture. And it takes somebody from each one of these fields, pretty famous people, and it shows how they see God at work in this field. So you have scientists saying, gosh, I see God in this. You have historians saying, I see God in this. And you have philosophers saying, oh man, we see God in this. And it's wonderful. So it's a little bit like two for one. It's beautiful to see that God is at work in all of these different fields. It's wonderful. It's a great. And so each week you get one from each one of those subject matters. And it's just this really well-rounded view of God at work in the whole world. Not just in the church, but in the whole world. And it is beautiful. It's wonderful. And so here's another one. Comes from this guy named Robert Dufay, I think is his name. He flew helicopters for the U.S. Coast Guard. He did that for a couple decades. And then he stopped flying personally, and then he became a flight instructor, essentially, for people in helicopters. And I love what he has to say. I'm just going to read it, and then I'll explain it. He says this, beginner pilots fly by sight. This is adequate when conditions are perfect. You're flying during the day, no clouds, no weather, etc. Conditions are perfect. All right, that's fine. Advanced pilots fly by the instruments, which means they submit their senses to the most accurate and sophisticated measures of reality. So when you're flying in the dark during a storm, you can fly well because your instruments, like your altimeter that gives you altitude, you know how high off the ground you are. Your compass, you know what direction you're flying, and your attitude gyro, so it's like your horizon. So make sure, oh yeah, we're still facing up, and the sky is above me, and the ground is below me. I can fly in the dark, I can fly in a storm, I can fly with no visibility, because I have these instruments that tell me what's around me, and what is true reality in the midst. Here he'll explain. Pilots must learn that disorientation comes easily, and that sight alone cannot be fully trusted. Trust your instruments is the mantra of the instructor pilot. Life is similar. If we're to experience life fully, we must learn to fly, live in stormy darkness, not just when the sky is bright and the sun is shining. Otherwise, we're restricted to the hangar and never free to fly above the clouds and rescue those in distress and darkness. We often have to fly, live, by faith in the instruments and not by our sight. For this reason, I've come to see flying as a metaphor for my faith in God. By trusting the one who is the ever-steady horizon, we can tell when we are turning or descending, and we can focus on Him. He never changes. When we learn to trust in what He says rather than what we simply want to believe, not only will we arrive safely at our destination, but we'll be given many opportunities to help others who've lost their way. I love that. It's wonderful. It's beautiful, especially for a guy who's very observant like me. And I love to use my eyes. I love to look at a situation. And I always think, yeah, I think I saw everything that happened. I got it. And yet these instruments, he said, no, an advanced pilot lives by the instruments. flies by the instruments. What are our instruments? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 13, I think gives Paul's three big instruments. This is Paul's big three. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. He's fantastic. This is known as Paul's triad. I mean, it's literally given a name because it's so popular. He held up these three virtues, as it's sometimes been called, in Christian writers and philosophers. He holds these up, and I think these are our good instruments that we can grow with. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These are our instruments. And Robert Dufay, at the end of his devotional, he says, we should give every effort to become proficient in the use of these instruments. These are our instruments that tell us true reality. When my feelings tell me, you know what? God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. He's ashamed of me. He's angry at me. No, I say that's not a true measure of reality. I put my faith in Scripture. And what does Scripture say? It says, I am his son. I am his daughter. God demonstrates his own love in that while I was an enemy of God, he died for me. So no, feelings, internal sight, leave. You're not a true measure of reality. I put my faith in God's word. That is a truer reality. Man, when I look at the world, I say, dude, it's going to hell in a handbasket. I say, no, wait, hold on. Hold on. Did God just leave? Is God just saying, you know, I've given up on this world. I'm going to go to Pluto or something and see what they have. No. God says, no, I'm bringing new creation. I have planted my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. No, I have given my church the commission and the power of the Holy Spirit to go out into the world and plant new creation. If the world's going to hell in a handbasket, then I'm not doing something I'm supposed to be doing. And I got to take responsibility for that. Because God says, I have all power and authority, and heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So anything else doesn't have that power. Am I believing it? Am I trusting it? Am I putting my hope in it? That's a truer reality than my sight that tells me, golly, there's no hope for this world. There's no hope for this person. They're never going to change. No, hold on. True measure of reality, faith, hope. I'm going to trust in God's word. I think there is hope for this person. And there are countless, countless testimonies of people who are like, dude, there ain't no way this person coming to the Lord. Paul being one of them, persecuting the church, zealous. Boy, Jesus got to him real quick. Real quick. Gosh, he can do the same. But do we hope? Do we trust? Love. Oh, man. How are we going to do this? Great. All right. How are we going to do this in new creation, man? Are we going to, like, storm the beach, right? Are we going to, like, take up arms? We're going to love. We're going to love super well. No, love is too lovey-dovey, man. We need to, like, justice. We need to go in, kick butt, and take names. That's just too foo-foo. No. No. Trust the Lord. How did Jesus do it? Did he go raise up an army? He said, man, we're going to go to Rome. We're going to go take down Caesar. No. Yeah. He said, love is going to be the predominant characteristic of my kingdom. Love. And I want you guys to love people. I want you to love them so well that it makes people go, okay, something's going on here. This is weird. What's this about? Because people don't do that. People don't love this way in our culture. But yeah, that's us. That's our job. Yeah, because we have been loved so incredibly much by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We extend this love to our brothers and sisters, whether they're in the church or outside the church in our community. We extend this love. Gosh, we need to become proficient in these instruments. This is how we fly. This is how we live life. And if we can do these and we grow in these use of instruments, man, we can fly in darkness. Boy, we can go into some really sketchy situations and say, nah, yeah, I'm ready to go. I trust the Lord and my hope is in him. And man, I'm full of his love and I'm about to extend this love. So let's get in here. Let's get in here, right? We can do this. So how can you exercise greater proficiency in faith, hope, and love this new year? What does that look like for you? Which one of these? I need to grow in love, showing compassion, graciousness, maybe again, and love isn't just tolerance. You got to define it. Right? It's caring about the well-being of another individual. It's really thinking about what's best for them. And so sometimes that's giving them hard truth. Sometimes it's letting them slide. This is where practical wisdom just comes in. And it's so hard to preach a sermon on because everything is so situational. And you got to have a relationship with the Lord. You got to practice. You got to be not afraid to fail. And you got to keep bringing to the Lord, asking for guidance and his wisdom and listening to the Lord. God, what are you saying in this situation? What does this person need? Do they need a little tough love? Do they need a reminder? Do they need someone just to say, you know what? I love you and it's okay. You're forgiven. It's okay. It's tough. I'm telling you, it's not going to be any broad stroking. You're going to have a very fine stroke of different people in different situations because different people need different things. As I always said, compared to some of my siblings, I didn't need a tough person. I didn't need a tough coach. I was too in my head as well. I needed somebody to say, you know what, Grant, let it rip. I don't care if you throw 5 interceptions. Just let that sucker rip, man. You're going to be okay. I don't need somebody like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to do this. No. Back off. I know. Gosh, I know. Believe me, I know. Just encourage me. Tell me. Let me rip. Gosh, I love it. What do you need? New year, new creation, man. New year, new creation. That's kind of my final little thing. New year, new creation. Jesus inaugurated new creation. He brought new creation through his death and resurrection. And Paul said, man, we are new creations. And in Romans 8, he's saying, man, creation longs for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God to bring about new creation, to plant flowers, to plant goodness in this world and let it grow up. And again, cling to what is good, hate what is evil. So again, a reminder, it's not just, all right, just one or the other. We have to do both. I think, again, we can get very focused on the evil and the bad things and the weeds that we forget to plant flowers. Let's plant flowers in our community this year, in our church, in your families, in your workplaces, wherever you go. Plant flowers. Plant goodness. Plant beauty. Through spiritual disciplines in your own heart. Gosh, through faith, hope, and love, acts, behaviors. Gosh. Keep bringing that holiness and that goodness into the world as we partner with Jesus in his plan to bring new creation, beauty, blessing to everyone. I love that picture of that garden. I was like, oh, good one. I was like, golly, that's beautiful. That's beautiful, all jam-packed together, and it's all beautiful colors and array, and I couldn't tell you one flower in there. I'm so bad with flower names. Kid you not, I know a rose, and that's the only one I like 100% know. I'm so bad with flowers. It's really, really bad. But man, I want that. I want my life to look like that. I want your guys' lives to look like that. I want Live Oaks Church to look like that. I want Wichita, Kansas to look like that. I want Kansas to look like that. The United States to look like that. The world to look like that. We're gardeners. We're gardeners, folks. We're gardeners. We get in the dirt. All right? We get in there. Take care of weeds, we replant, we sow, get on our knees. It's hard work sometimes, but it's beautiful. So how's your garden looking, concluding? What are your plans for your garden this near year? Which one of these spiritual disciplines, again, could you implement? Could you start? Start small, no need. Hey, I'm not turning my whole backyard into a garden. I ain't ready for that. I got a neighbor who did that. And I always see him on my walks, and he's like, dude, yeah, come here, come look at it. And he's got one of those backyards where you got the little path through, and then everything is something. It was beautiful. I was like, I'm not ready for that, dude. I just literally, it would all die, and it would be a sham. But I can maybe take care of a flower, or I got an aloe plant in my office. Start with that. No, I got a mandarin plant in my sunroom. Doing okay. Everybody needs a little loving. But where do you want to plan? What's your plans for your garden this year? Obviously, I say this with just like, this is so obvious. You don't do this alone. You don't go at it alone. You depend on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, gosh, I want to make these changes. I want to do these things differently. I need you. I need your power. I need your strength. And I need you every single day. And you got to call out to him every single day. You can't take any days off depending on the Holy Spirit for help, for strength, for guidance, what this looks like. We need him. We need him. We need him. We need him in this new year. We need him each and every day as we always have. We need him to bring about new creation. And guess what? He's all about it. He's like, amen. Yes. Let's go. Let's bring some new creation. Absolutely. Man, he's all in it. Focus on planting good things without totally neglecting uprooting bad things. Again, we got to take care of weeds, and I'm never saying not. So again, I'm not giving you free license to sin or, oh, it's no big deal if I have this thing in my life. No, it is still a big deal. Weeds attract pests. They attract diseases. But at the same time, all right, let's make sure we're also planting good things, and that could help you. Again, hard to do certain sinful behaviors when you're doing all these good behaviors. They kind of choke them out. They push the time away from these things. They get you going in a different direction. They start ingraining new thought patterns about yourself and the world and others. These are powerful. These will help you rather than just rote discipline saying no. Help yourself out. Plant some good things in your life. And let's see what kind of new creation God brings in 2025. Amen? Stand with me. Closing prayer.